So, I've been on a conference this week, and on one of those days, we did a Bible study on part of the book of John, and the first chapter of John's Gospel. And in that section we were looking at, it describes the time just before Jesus started his public ministry. And Jesus' cousin John was out in the wilderness teaching and baptizing, and he's drawing quite a crowd. And the religious leaders are a bit curious about this. Why are all these people going out of Jerusalem to hear this weird man who wears camel hair cloaks? And they go and ask him who he is. But his answers are quite interesting if you want to go and look at it. To begin with, they're all negative. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. Before John starts talking about what he is come to do, he makes sure that they know who he is not. And we've already been thinking this morning about how today is Pentecost. We're celebrating Pentecost. We're celebrating the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. And those two things just came together for me in a bit of a spark. And I thought it might be quite interesting this morning to start off by thinking about what the Holy Spirit is not. So, Nathaniel, could we have the first picture, please? Does anybody know what this is? It's a tap. Now, specifically, you can buy this tap. If you're kind of church which keeps a big container of holy water, this is a replacement tap for your big holy water container. This, wait for it, is a holy spigot. And this is my first example of what the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not the holy spigot. Now, it is true that as well as the metaphors and illustrations of wind that Heather shared with us, we also use metaphors and illustrations of the Holy Spirit to do with water. The Holy Spirit is like living water that refreshes us, revives us, keeps us alive. But a tap can be switched on and off when we like. We want some more water? Turn on the tap. You want less water? You turn off the tap. This does not apply at all to the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. We can ask for more of an awareness of this. We can ask for a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it is not under our control. The Holy Spirit is an independent person, not a thing to be turned on and off by us at our convenience. Could we have the second picture, please? Does anybody know what this is? It's a parakeet. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit is beautiful, and as we've heard from Teddy Horsley, may inspire singing in us, but the Holy Spirit is not a parakeet. Any guesses as to what the Holy Spirit, in contrast to a parakeet, is? The paraclete. Now, the Holy Spirit is sometimes called a paraclete. Now, this is really quite an unusual word in English. In fact, I'm only aware of it being used in Christian teaching. And it comes from... it's one of those transfer words into English from another language, and this language happens to be Greek. It's the word in Greek that is used in the original New Testament writings. And it comes from two words put together. Para, which means beside or alongside. And the verb, which is kalein, which means to call. And so a paraclete is someone who is called to be alongside. And as such, it has different shades of meaning, each of which can help us think about the Holy Spirit. Someone who comes alongside you when you're in distress might be a comforter, or a consoler, or a counselor. And when we are in distress, when we are in difficulty, when we are in pain, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is to come alongside us, to comfort us, to console us, to give us wisdom. And the third picture. What's this? An avocado. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit does grow good fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit that grow in us. But the Holy Spirit is not a fruit, not even an avocado, however delicious they may be. So any guesses what the Holy Spirit is in contrast? Advocate. Excellent, good. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. And actually, this links back to the previous word. Because one of the most common uses of that word paraclete in Greek literature is to describe the person who comes alongside a defendant in court. A legal advocate. Someone who speaks in court on someone's behalf. Who makes the case. Who supports, who gives witness. And it's actually that description of the Holy Spirit, that aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, that we're concentrating a bit on this morning. The Holy Spirit as advocate. I think that's enough of the avocado, Nathaniel. Now, we heard quite a bit about this in our reading this morning from John's account of the good news of Jesus' life. But I'd actually like just to skip back a couple of chapters to begin our exploration of this. In John 14, verse 16, we hear Jesus start teaching his friends and his followers about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as another advocate. Another advocate. Which for me prompts a question. If the Holy Spirit is another advocate, then who was the first one? Well, yes, we're in church, so the answer to the question is always Jesus, isn't it? He's the one speaking, but I think we can do just a little bit better than that, rather than just assuming we're in church, so the answer must be Jesus. What's the name that Jesus is given just before his birth? We often talk about it at Christmas. Emmanuel, that's right. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Now, that's not quite the same as advocate. But for me, it has that idea of God coming alongside, abiding with us, being on our side, that adds some weight to this identification of Jesus as an advocate. And actually, this is added to by John later in a letter he wrote, actually in the first letter that he wrote to fellow Christians. He writes this: "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So, not just because we're in church and the answer to all questions is Jesus, but because the Bible says so elsewhere, I think we can be confident to say that Jesus came as an advocate and continues that work in heaven now, just as the Holy Spirit is an advocate who comes alongside us here on earth now. Why am I labouring this? Well, I think it's really important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit's this idea of the Holy Spirit being an advocate doesn't split the Holy Spirit out from the rest of the Trinity. It's not the case that the Holy Spirit is on our side over and against the Father and Jesus, but that the Holy Spirit's ministry as advocate is consistent with the work of the whole Trinity and its personal and present now aspect of the whole aspect of God's work in creation and amongst God's people. So, having got that straight in our heads, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be the present, now, here, advocate for us? Well, if we're thinking of this idea of a legal advocate, then maybe it might help us to think about, okay, what courtroom are we talking about? If we need an advocate, there must be a court. Maybe there are a couple. Maybe there is the courtroom of our own hearts. In his letter to the church at Rome, Paul describes the way in which our thoughts sometimes accuse us and sometimes defend us. I wonder if you recognise this description of the way in which your own thoughts whiz around your head. I do. Sometimes I'll look back at a situation, a conversation I've had, or something I've done, a decision I've made, and I'll think, you know what, I got that wrong. I didn't do well there. Or I'll sit and I'll think of all the reasons that I was in the right. Sometimes that's all fine. I'll be right that I was wrong. And I'll need to repent, do what I have to do to put it right, what I can to put it right, say sorry, resolve not to be like that again. Or actually it's even occasionally possible that I was correct, that I was right in what I said or what I did. It was the best decision. Actually, I can go forward with a clear conscience. But there are times, though, that it isn't fine. Sometimes I will be wrong to beat myself up. Feelings of guilt or shame may continue to plague me, even though I didn't do anything wrong. Or I did do something wrong, I did sin, but actually I've repented, I've been forgiven, it's been sorted. And at times like that, actually having an outside counsel, an advocate to come alongside who has a perfect perspective, whose view of the situation isn't distorted by human failings, someone to come alongside us and reassure us is so valuable. The Holy Spirit, as advocate, comes and encourages us, reassures us of our forgiveness, witnesses to our spirits that God loves us and does not reject us, releases us from guilt and shame. But there are also times in which we've lined up all our rationales, stationed our defences, but actually we were in the wrong. And a really good legal advocate knows when to advise their client to plead guilty. Conviction of sin is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's part of that advocating work. And we didn't quite read that far in the account of the first day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching as the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of those who hear. And we heard the beginning of his sermon. His sermon continues. And at the end of the sermon, what's the response? The people hearing, they cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" The Holy Spirit does this work when we first come to faith in Jesus, convicts us that we need saving. What shall we do to be saved? But actually continues that work throughout our Christian lives, unless, of course, we're entirely perfect. I'm not. But it's a process of becoming more holy, more like Christ. The Holy Spirit puts finger on things that need sorting, and that can be a painful process. But it is the first step to being freed from those things which are holding us back. That's the first courtroom. I wonder if the second court is the court of the world. We know that we are witnesses to our friends and our families, our neighbours, our work colleagues, the folk we go to school with. You see, when people look at us and hear what we say and know we're Christians, they form an opinion of Jesus based on what we're like. We don't have a choice about that. That's just the reality of the way things are. We are witnesses to Jesus. The only thing we have a choice about is what kind of witness are we going to be? What do people think of Jesus when they look at us? I find that quite a scary thought. But we are not on our own in this. We have an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who helps us to act and to speak well. The Holy Spirit, if you like, is our witness coach. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit teaching his followers what to say, guiding them into truth, speaking through them. Again, we see this at work on that first day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. The disciples flood into the street praising God. And some people misunderstand. So Peter speaks up. Peter, the one who had fled, who had denied even knowing Jesus, who had spent the last 3 years getting the wrong end of the stick, who had gone back to fishing for fish because he didn't know what to do when Jesus had gone. This Peter stood up, full of the Holy Spirit, and preached in a way that led to 3,000 people being added to their number that day. This is the difference that having the Holy Spirit come alongside us can make to the strength and effectiveness of our witness. The Holy Spirit, as advocate, is here with us now. The Holy Spirit is always present with us. And when, either in our own prayer life or when we're together, when we invite the Holy Spirit to come, when we say that we welcome the Holy Spirit, it's a way of us acknowledging that presence and saying that we welcome it, that we're open to it, we're willing for the Holy Spirit to do the work that he's come to do among us. And for times, and for some of us, that will be to release us from shame and from guilt. For some of us, it may very well be that there's going to be a finger put on something that needs to be sorted out. For some, it will be a new strength and a new courage to be faithful and effective witnesses. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is here, is with us always, to be our advocate. If it's comfortable for you to do so, I invite you to stand with me now.